Good morning.
Yeah, even Ray thought that that was very weak for this many people.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's much better. Don't you think that passes, Ray? I do.
Just in case you're wondering, I am not Heidi Cox, but that's okay. We had some people that were very concerned that whether I was Heidi Cox or not, and I'm not. So anyway, just to make sure everybody knows. Okay, I'm not sure how many people we have up here, but just in case you're wondering, we had 51, 52, or 53, we're still counting and so on, children that attended Vacation Bible School. So tonight, we want to make sure that you come and enjoy some of those stories and find out some of the things that we learned here at Vacation Bible School this last week. Now, let me ask you something. Braden, are you afraid of anything?
No.
Nothing.
No.
Oh, are you afraid of something?
No.
No. Nobody's afraid of anything? What are you afraid of? Be honest.
I don't know, really.
Oh, okay.
The dark.
The dark. Okay.
Yes.
Being alone.
Being alone, she said.
In the dark.
Dark? Michael?
In the dark.
Okay.
Without my family.
Okay. Yes. What are you afraid of? Oh, that's a good one. Hannah.
Big dogs.
Dinosaurs. Bulldogs.
Okay. All right. Now, I'm going to tell you about my granddaughter. Two weeks ago, my granddaughters came to visit me. We always, always, always go to the Omaha Zoo. And it was so hot. And so we had been to several different places, but we still had just enough time to go to one more place at the zoo and everything before the IMAX started. And they wanted to see the IMAX and it was a very good one. So anyway, my son said, okay, which place shall we go? And we voted and everything, and some people wanted to go to the Desert Dome, which is really hot, and other people said, no, let's go to Kingdom of the Night. Now, do you know what's in the Kingdom of the Night? There's bats there. Now, some people don't like bats, and there are frogs there, but the thing that my one granddaughter, and she was the one that voted against going there, she does not like snakes. You even say the word snakes, and she does not. She's ready to leave the room. Well, you know what? She was outvoted. So we went in, and whenever you come to a place where there's a snake, she'll close her eyes, she'll grab her sister and said, lead me. And I mean, she is just that terrified. Do you know, we got all the way through and everything, and the granddaughter that was leading her said, now, why really? She says, I gotta ask you this. I think I've asked you before, but she says, why are you really afraid of snakes? After all, they're behind the glass. You can't even touch them. There's nothing to be afraid of. Oh, she said, so then she had a question for her. She said, well, you want to go to heaven, don't you? And she said, yeah. She said, what are you going to do in heaven when there's snakes there? And we all looked at each other and we said, that's a good question. She said, I'll get back to you on that. Now, the other thing was that we talked about at that same time was a flower. Now, is there any reason to be afraid of a flower? But do you know that there are some people that are allergic to certain kinds of flowers? And even if they touch a leaf just a little bit like that, They can start getting sick. Now, that's because of something in their body, and that's going to be changed when Jesus comes. They're not going to have, you know, they're not going to have to worry about that in heaven because their bodies are going to be changed. But you know what? I think the same thing, anything that we're afraid of, I think that's going to be changed when Jesus comes too. And you know, we can be thankful that he will change us, but he won't just change our minds, he will change our hearts so that we choose to have him as our best friend and so that we'll have a home with him in heaven. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us and take care of us. We thank you that you have given us flowers and snakes, other animals. We ask that you will help us to remember, though, that in heaven, that we can have a better time there with you because we know that there's nothing to be afraid of. We thank you for that. Amen. Thank you. You can go back to your seat.
Before we do prayer, I wanted to share a little story, a little event that happened to me last night and this morning. And it has to do with prayer. And I want you to think of this as we are having our morning prayer this morning. Last night when I came home from VBS, I parked in our driveway and I heard a noise. I heard a cheep, 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 cheep. And I looked around and I saw on the ground this little birdie, little baby bird that was just standing there, cheep, 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 cheep. And I thought, what am I going to do with that? Should I do anything? Well, maybe the parents will come by and everything will be okay. And I saw one of the stray dogs around the neighborhood coming closer. And I knew that little baby bird was not going to stand a chance. But I'm sitting here with a bunch of stuff in my hand, and I didn't know what to do, so I called my wife, Esther, and she came out. She picked up the little birdie. We brought it inside, and we were thinking, okay, now what do we do with this little baby bird? And we tried to feed it a little bit, and then the next thing we thought, well, first of all, we put it in a basket with some Kleenex inside it. And we're thinking, what to do with this? What to do with this baby bird? And the best thing that we thought of was to put it back outside in the basket, hanging on a tree so no predators could get at it. And my daughter and wife and mother-in-law, we all gathered together and we prayed that this baby bird would be saved. And that possibly that the parents would come back and start feeding that baby bird. And we prayed earnestly last night for that. And this morning I got up and I went out to look and I heard the chirp, chirp, chirp of that birdie. And I thought, oh, praise the Lord, it's still alive. And then, lo and behold, I heard another sound. And it was the bird warning, a parent warning me that I was near their child. And I was also able to, and I could always show it to you later on my camera. I got a picture. It's a little baby oriole. And got a picture of the parent with a little worm inside its mouth, ready to go feed that baby. And you know what? I thought of the verse that I want to share with you in Matthew 10:31. It says, "Do not fear, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows." So your prayers are heard, just like our prayer was answered last night. And so I want you to think of that for this morning prayer. As you are praying and as you come up with your blue cards, because you are more valuable than many sparrows.
things.
Heavenly Father, you are mighty, you're strong, and you are great. And more importantly, you are our Creator. Everyone here that is breathing because of you. You sustain our lives. Lord, though we may have sinned this past week, Lord, you have given an offering of your Son, that you loved us so much that you sent him to die for us, that if we believe in him, we may have eternal life. Lord, you've also said, come unto you who are weary and heavy burdened. And we think of those that have brought up these blue cards and those that are out in the congregation with our heavy hearts, Lord. Lord, you hear our prayers. You hear our burdens. You hear our cries. And Lord, you have promised that you will not have us leave disappointed. Lord, we come to you as our Creator, knowing that you sustain us. Lord, we lift these up, that your will be done, that each one of us here will come to a closer knowledge of you, a closer relationship with you. Lord, be with Dan who is presenting today and the message that you have given him. Lord, may our hearts be changed. Lord, may we be prepared for your coming, which is soon. Lord, may not one person here or family member or friend be left on the outside. May be left alone, that we may share your presence and the knowledge of you and our relationship with you with so many others. For the night is coming, Lord. May we do it while it is still day. Thank you, Lord, in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
A few years ago, the Latin Bank in Venezuela had a slogan. They said, he who saves will always have. Is this on well enough? Can you hear me? We need to turn the volume up just a little. Well, thousands heard that, and they believed it, and they began investing their money in this bank and trusting its promised financial security. And then in 1994, the news broke that the Latin Bank of Venezuela was filing for bankruptcy, couldn't deliver on its promise, and many, many people didn't know if they'd ever see their money again. You know, we in the United States have seen numerous times where it's been difficult, and we think back to the crash of 1929, the more recent one in 2008. And all of this points out that while there's no safe place on earth, really, totally safe place to save and to invest, the Bible does encourage us to stay away from debt and to save for future needs and prosperity. You have the story of Joseph's saving grain for 7 years against 7 years of famine and so forth. Well, while the stock market and things on earth can fail us, the Lord will never fail us. That's the sure place to invest. And so this offering today is to support conference-wide evangelism programs. We've been part and parcel of that here at Three Angels. So the loose offering, the money that's just put in the offering plate, will go towards that. Your tithes and offering in the envelope still can will be going to those places. So the deacons can come forward and take up the offering. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to return back to you a small portion of what you give to us every day, life, breath, the ability to make money, and that you desire to take these funds we're returning to you to further the cause here in Kansas-Nebraska Conference and around the world. We pray that you would bless these funds to that end now. And we thank you, and we come in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have your Bibles or cell phone or whatever you have scripture with, open to Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 to 20. That's Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 20, and I'll be reading from the New King James. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear you. But let not God speak with us, lest we die."
Happy Sabbath, everyone. What's the title of my sermon is A Loving Fear. And do those things generally be, would you generally think of those things together? Love and fear. Love and fear. How does that go together? Well, let's Psalms, if we go to Psalms 111, verse 10. Psalms 111, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, how is the fear of the Lord beginning of wisdom? And that's what partly what we're going to take a look at today. As we read just now in Exodus, it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not." So his fear is to be before our face, so that we won't sin. So, what, you know, when he came on Mount Sinai with all the thunder and the lightning and the noise, was his intent to make the people afraid? To some extent, yes. Afraid of what? Afraid of the judgment? Afraid of God and his power? I mean, to some extent, we should be afraid, because after all, he is God. He's all powerful. He can do whatever he wants. So what other things do you fear? Do you fear your boss? Do you fear bad times or lack of money? Do you fear rejection? Some people fear rejection. Some people fear like spiders and snakes, like they were saying, like children were saying. So we all have things we fear. So what is the fear of the Lord? Now the word fear there has four meanings. It means afraid, fearing, dreading, or revering, or to revere. Now which of those seems different than the rest of them? Revere, right? So the first three generally we think of as being afraid or scared of something. The last one, revere, is honoring or holding in high esteem something, right? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7:14. 2 Corinthians 7:14 and 15. "For if I have boasted anything to him of you," it's Paul talking about Timothy, "I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so your boasting, which I made before Titus, I found a truth. And this inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all. How with fear and trembling ye received him.
Now, how many of you, so with fear and trembling, they received Titus. How many thinks he was that scary looking? You think Titus was scary? No, it wasn't that. They received him with fear and trembling because he was a leader, because he was one who was there to, I mean, this is 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians kind of went through all the problems that Corinthians were having, and 2 Corinthians was kind of, I think this part was going over Paul having to send Titus to help take care of some of those problems. So let's look at some other examples of fear in the Bible. Let's go to Genesis 3:10. Adam here was had just sinned. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So here, Adam was probably more scared than reverent, you think? I think he probably was. Because he knew he'd done wrong, and he knew what God had said would happen when he did wrong. And even though he hadn't seen the, you know, God said, if you eat this, you will surely die. I mean, he hadn't died yet, so, but he knew God's sentence. And then if we go to Genesis 15:1, we see another example of fear. Abraham, God talking to Abraham, says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So what was God telling Abram not to fear? Fear not what? The things of this world, right? Armies or enemies or whatever. It says, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So here God was reassuring Abraham that even though there were things that were scary in this world, how many people think there are things that are scary in this world today? Lots of things scary in this world today. But he was saying, don't fear that, because I am your shield and your great reward. Let's go to Psalms 2, verse 10 through 12. Here's some instructions. It says, Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, O ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So this is kind of an odd saying. It says, serve with fear, that we can kind of understand. Rejoice with trembling. How do you rejoice with trembling? Anybody ever thought of that? Well, I only found one reference in the Spirit of Prophecy to rejoice with trembling. Oops, excuse me. It says, the Lord has commanded us, and this is from Signs of the Times, May 16, 1892, paragraph 3. It says, the Lord has commanded us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But what does this mean? It means that you feel your necessity, that you are poor in spirit, that you rejoice with trembling. It means that you know that in the very words you utter, you may make a mistake. That in the very best of your work, self may be so mingled that your efforts may be valueless. That you realize that your efficacy is in Christ. Oh, let the cry of the soul continue to be, hangs my helpless soul on thee. So the rejoice with trembling is that working for God and knowing you're working for God, so you can rejoice in that, but trembling in the fact that you might not do it right. You might make a mistake. You might, in your own power, you will probably make a mistake. Do something or say something or whatever that might turn somebody away. You know, but then that's why it says, only in Christ can we be sure that our efforts will be worth doing. And so that rejoice with trembling is rejoicing that you're working for God, but tremble that you do it right, you know, scared that you're going to do it wrong or whatever. Okay, so now, what about fear? We have fear, afraid type of fear. And then what happens when you add in the reverence? So now we're going to cover reverence a little bit. It says, I'm going to Jeremiah 30, verse 5. Jeremiah 30, verse 5. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So what time is this talking about? The time of Jacob's trouble. When is that? What is that referencing? Is that past, future? Future, right? Is it distant future? Probably not. It's near future. Okay, so continuing, Jeremiah 30, verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. So here, what do we... from that verse, what will we stop fearing? I will break the yoke from off thy neck and burst the bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. So he's going to break the yoke of and the fear of this world. So God is going to break the yoke of the fear of this world, and what will we start fearing? We're fearing God. As we go through that time, I just happened to be reading. I was reading through Great Controversy, and that was what I read last night with the time of trouble. So as we go through this time, all our focus is going to be on that trembling or rejoicing with trembling type of thing. We're going to be saying, "Did I confess all my sins?" You know, if we're one of God's people, and people will, you know, once we get to the time of trouble and the plague start, people, we won't know it, but God will protect us. I mean, we won't be positive sure that we're his or not. We won't know. I mean, we won't know till he comes and get us whether we're his or not. And there will be a lot of people that will struggle through that. The more we're ready now, the more we give our life to Jesus now, the less trouble it'll be then. Because we'll either really have to struggle real quickly, or we'll fall away. So we need to start getting ready now. Okay, so continuing on in Jeremiah 30, verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So we will have to go through that time of trouble, and again it will be a struggle. But what does he promise? He will save us from afar. He will save our seed. We will be at rest and quiet, and none shall make us afraid. So when we get through it, it'll be a peace, and nothing will make us afraid. But as we go through life, I mean, we've all sinned. As we go through life, we will have consequences of the sins we made. That God can elevate those or reduce those as he sees fit for us and our salvation, as we work out our salvation. But we will have consequences. And like the thief on the cross, we have to accept our punishment. Did he say, okay, get me down from here, and then we'll be in heaven? No, he said, Jesus said, today we will be in heaven. Today, not that day, but don't get into that. We will be in heaven, be in paradise. So, but he still was hanging on the cross and he still had to die. You know, so we have consequences of our sins here that we will have to go through, and God will help us as much, you know, go through it all. And so as we add in the reverence, so what happens as we fear God with that reverence? He shall not. Psalms 103 verse 10. Psalms 103 verse 10 through 13. He shall not. He hath not dealt with us. Also our sin. Let's see. After our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far shall he remove our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So as we fear God, as you know, as I was talking about at the beginning, we have this, you know, like he on Mount Sinai when the Israelites were scared of him. I mean, we won't talk to him. Don't let him talk to us. You talk to him, and then you tell us what he said. But what did, for example, the sanctuary service that he told Moses about, what did that show about God? What did the sanctuary service show about God that kind of went along with the fear, kind of worked with the fear? It was his mercy. The plan of salvation, his mercy. So as we fear him, we get to know him, and as we dread the judgment. How many of you are looking forward to the judgment? A few. A few are looking forward to the judgment. A lot of you aren't. And if you're not looking forward to the judgment, you have to remember that as we look at that judgment and see how God is working in our lives and watch him as he tries to change our hearts, and as we grow to love him and see his mercy, that's what the fear is to bring about. The fear is to bring about the loving. As we fear God and we see him, and then we see his mercy and his salvation, we grow to love him. That's the loving fear that we have. Let's go to Psalms, Psalm 145:19. Psalm 145:19. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And if we go to Psalms 147:11, it says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So that fear of God brings about the hope of mercy. And that mercy, hopefully, will bring about a realization of God's love for us. That's the plan. When you first came to Jesus and you saw how sinful you are, you know, you kind of say, how can I change? What can I do? And then you kind of get kind of scared of God. Says, I'm going to die, you know, if I don't change, something's going to, when the judgment comes. And so then you see his mercy and you see his working into you and his life being put in you. And as that happens, then you get his love in you, and you see that the fear was to help that mercy come into your heart. Let's see. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doth it, that man should fear before him. So here God is just saying that all the stuff he's done in the past, all his mighty works, I mean, and all the prophesying, showing you know, Daniel, showing 2,500 years worth of history, what is now history, before it happened. You know, all the works that he's doing, his dying on the cross, that we might that we might know he's there. All those things, all the things he does in each of our lives is so that we can know that he's there. And once we realize he's there, then we want to know him. And so we want to know truth and grow to love him. And Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, I think most of us, or many of us, know that by heart. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So Solomon was just saying, take care, you know. Look at your lives. Is there something in your lives that needs to be confessed? You know, as I was reading last night, that's one of the things that is going to be the most on our mind during that time of trouble. Did I confess everything? And since there's no intercessor, it will be too late. If we find, there was one statement that said something like, if we find one thing that we had not confessed, we will be so discouraged we'll be lost. If we find one thing that we have not confessed, we will be so discouraged during that time that we won't make it. Now that's serious, isn't it? Okay, so let's look a little more at reverence, at what the Bible says about reverence. God is, Psalms 89, verse 7 says, God is to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. So here he is to be had in reverence. Now, sometimes we, in this day and age, may not understand reverence like we should. I know I don't. You know, what does reverence mean? How much do we revere God? Hebrews 12, let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 5 through, I think it's 10, 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, therefore are ye partakers. Whereof are ye partakers? Then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us, having their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised by it. So as God is working in our hearts, sometimes he has to use a little more force, and sometimes he has to use a little stronger pressure, you might say, to get us to pay attention. And as we accept that chastening and change those things in our lives, what does it yield? What does that last verse say? Number one, it gave them reverence. You get reverence for God as you see him working with you. But it says, yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. So we're exercised by chastening. How many of you like to exercise? How many of you like to be chastened? Ha 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 ha. Chastening is exercise for your spirit. It's God saying, okay, you're doing this wrong. Let's get with the program here, you know. And so once you accept that, it brings that peaceful fruit of righteousness. Once you change that thing in your life, whatever it might be, you actually are happier. You're more peaceful. You're saying, okay, I'm doing the right thing. I mean, it's kind of like driving down the road. If you're going 100 miles down the road, are you at peace? Probably not. You're probably looking over there every hill, you know, you're watching, make sure nobody's behind you. If you're going down the road at the speed limit, are you at peace? Yeah, you can do it. You can talk to your wife and or talk to your husband or whatever. You can do whatever you want because you don't have to worry about whether there's a cop over the hill or behind you coming after you. You know, so as we obey the laws that God gives us, we have peace. And that's what we'll have for eternity. You know, if you think about it, if we're all obeying God, it's just like if we're all stopping at all the stop signs, nobody's going to get hurt. If how many of us not stopping at a stop sign causes maybe one person to be hurt? Just one, right? I mean, if there's one person that doesn't stop at a stop sign, somebody could get hurt. You may or may not, but somebody could. You know, but if we all stop at the stop signs, then nobody's going to get hurt. Well, that's kind of the way it is for eternity. If we all keep the commandments, nobody will be selfish. Nobody will be unhappy. We'll all be happy and joyous forever. And that's what God wants. I see I kind of got off my talk here. let's look at one. Okay. Let's look at what God tells us about the blessings he promises. Leviticus 26, verse 1, I'll read through 13, or most of the way through. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall ye set up an image of stone in your land, to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths, and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. So, in that part, what are the three end time messages, so to speak, that are covered in that text? No idols. No, keep the Sabbath. And the sanctuary. It says, reverence my sanctuary. Those three end time messages are there. What is idols? What do we usually think? Anything that comes between us and God Okay, so those three are part of, well, the first two are part of the commandments, and then the sanctuary is part of the statutes, right? So as we keep his statutes, and what all is included in his statutes that we have to keep today? Do we have to keep the feast? No, those were taken care of when Jesus died. Are there health laws? There are health laws, right? Are they still advantageous? Do we still need them? And we probably need them more today than we need them back then because of the way animals are raised and food has been modified and all that sort of stuff. Okay, so if we do those things, if we keep his statutes and his commandments, what are the blessings? Leviticus 26, verse 4. Then I will give you the rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing times, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and a hundred of you shall chase 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I am, for I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Now, does that sound like the end times or the people coming out of Egypt? To me, if you think about it, that sounds a lot more like the end times. Only instead of literal harvest, it's spiritual harvest. Instead of literal enemies, well, it could be literal enemies too, but spiritual enemies. And when we're all done, I will bring you out of the land of Egypt. Anyway, so all those blessings will come from keeping his statutes and his commandments. Let's see. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 56, verse 1. And we'll read through verse 7. So we're still talking about reverence here. So what saith the Lord? Keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuch that keepeth my Sabbath, and chooses the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I bring in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and take hold of my covenant. Now is this talking about all the people in Isaiah's day? I mean, is that what they were supposed to do in Isaiah's day? Yeah. It was talking about the sanctuary and the reverence for the sanctuary. But it's also talking about us. Are we Hebrews? So what would we fall under there? We're under the strangers, right? We're under the strangers that have come to the Lord, who take hold of his covenant. And then Isaiah 56:7 there says, Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So what was the old sanctuary like? What was it supposed to be? A house of prayer, right? And we all know what Jesus did, Matthew 21, verse 12 through 14, when he came into the sanctuary, he cleansed it, right? He says in 21:13, he says, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So Jesus revered his house, the house that was of his name. Now, what do you think of when you imagine going into the temple on a normal day, in the old temple, in Jesus' time or before that? Do you think of it busy? I mean, lots of people talking, you know, and things going on, you know, they're getting ready to do their sacrifices and just a lot of noise and stuff like that. You know, it might have hundreds of priests doing their jobs and music of the song, the singers. There were singers in the sanctuary, so they were singing in the background. And, you know, especially like on a Passover If you had a high Sabbath on a Passover, it would be so packed with people. It would be amazed. We'd probably be amazed at how many people were there. And then you compare that to what Jesus found in the sanctuary. No wonder he was angry, right? You think the people in that sanctuary were scared or reverent? They were scared. They didn't even stop to pick up their money. They ran. In a book called Jesus in His Sanctuary, page 135, there's a quote. It talks about the sanctuary service from about 200 BC, I think. So, Aristus was one of a commission of Egyptian Jews sent to Jerusalem by Ptolemy Philadelphus, ruler of Egypt, to arrange for a translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek for the great library of Alexandria. He has left us this description of a part of a day in the temple. In our imaginations, we should adapt it to the service of the tabernacle. Here is his words. The priest's ministration is in every respect unsurpassed in its display of bodily strength and in its orderly and silent character. For they all toil of their own accord at a cost of much arduous exertion, and each has his appointed task. And they serve without cessation, some bringing in wood, others oil, others fine beaten flour, others the spices, while others bring in the pieces of flesh as burnt offerings, exhibiting exceptional strength. For they grasp with both hands the legs of the calves, each of which is more than 2 talents or more than 100 pounds, and then with both hands and with wonderful skill, they hurl the beast up to a considerable height, nor do they fail to place it on the altar. Similarly, the portion of the sheep and the goats, too, was wonderful in its weight and fatness. A place of resting is set apart for them where those set who are relieved from duty. When this takes place, some of those who have had their interval of rest rise up readily, although no one issued orders for their ministration. Complete silence reigns, so that one might suppose that not one single person was present in the place. Although the officiating ministers present numbered some 700, and a great company of those who bring the sacrifices. So it's silence in the sanctuary. So what does this mean? What would they, if you went into the sanctuary on that day, what would you hear? Silence. Would it be completely silent? Who would make noise that was brought into the sanctuary? Or what animal, I might say? It'd be the sacrifices, right? If you brought a sheep in, you might hear an occasional bleat of a sheep. You might hear the person doing the sacrifice. They would tie him up. So, I mean, they'd have to put him on his side and tie up his legs. And then you'd hear that, maybe. And then you'd hear they'd cut the throat. And you might hear the blood pouring into the bowl, spraying into the bowl. Then maybe when the priest went to the altar, you might hear the little sizzle, you know, when you drop something in a fry pan. I don't know if the horns of the altar were hot, like from the heat of the altar, but you know, they sprinkled a little blood on the altar. You might hear a little tss, 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 as the blood was sprinkled on the altar. What were you hearing when you were in the sanctuary? What was everything you were hearing related to? The lamb, right? If you think about it, when you were in the sanctuary, everything you would hear, like the thump of the lamb going on the altar, you know, everything you would hear would be related to that lamb. If the people weren't talking, I don't know if they had to confess their sins verbally, you know, aloud, or if they just had to put their hands on, and I'm not sure about that part. But the main thing you would hear would be maybe some confessions, but the main thing you'd hear would have to do with the sheep or the offering. Now, what would you think about if you were wanting to pray? What would you be thinking about if you heard the sheep, and you would be thinking about your Savior, right? What that sheep represented. You would be thinking about how that sheep was going to represent the Savior, which was coming in the future to them and was going to save you. Should people see the sanctuary as a place of prayer? Yes. Where's the sanctuary today? Right here, right? Should this room be a place of prayer? Shouldn't it? Now, the elders and some others have been talking about reverence in the sanctuary. So I would like to submit that maybe before service and even after service until we're all out, that the sanctuary be a place of prayer. Be a quiet place where people come in, they pray to God, they thank Him for His blessings from the week, they ask Him for help and whatever, but a place to get ready for the worship service. Not a place to, you know, in the Old Testament sanctuary, if they weren't talking in the sanctuary, where did they fellowship? It was when they left, right? When they were on their way to their tents or whatever, like during Passover, you know, they all had their abiding place, wherever his tent or whatever. So as they were walking through the city streets, that's where they would tell how God was blessing them and how was their week and all that sort of stuff. But in the sanctuary, they were worshiping God. And so I would submit that maybe before service, from the time Sabbath school ends until everybody's out after service, we make this a house of prayer. A place that's quiet where we can talk to God and thank Him and praise Him for what He's done for us. And grow to love Him and not be afraid of Him. Let's go to Philippians 2, verse 10 through 15. Philippians 2. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And when we talk about fear and trembling, serve with fear and rejoice with trembling. So serve the Lord because He is the creator of the universe. And as you serve Him, rejoice that you're serving Him, but tremble that you're not doing everything you could. So, let's see. So what did God say to Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac? Genesis 22:12. And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Does God give us hard tests sometimes? He does, doesn't He? You think it was not just hard, but very, very, very hard for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Yes. But he did it. Or he was going to do it. He didn't. God stopped him, but he went through the test. He was ready to do it. Exodus 20:20. Which we read earlier, it says, Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your face, that ye sin not." And then Jesus said many times, "Go and sin no more." Like Joseph, we should be afraid of sinning against God. Genesis 39:9 says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Was he going to sin against Potiphar's wife? I mean, if he had carried me? No, he would have sinned against God. So as we fear God, and he brings about that understanding of his mercy and his love, then we respect God. And then we don't have to fear him in the judgment. As we see his mercy and we work and we let him work in us to clean us up now so that he doesn't have to do it in hard times. Lost my train of thought there. So we should each examine ourselves and see where we might be short and see what sins we might need to confess now, again, so we won't be afraid of him in the judgment. In kind of keeping with the sanctuary quietness, I would like us to, as we leave today, to either pray with the person next to us before we leave, or pray to yourself, whichever. And then just quietly go on out, and then you can visit in the fellowship hall or the lobby. Shall we have a prayer? Father, we thank you for the fear that you put in us, so that we might learn about your mercy. And as we discover your mercy, grow to love you, and then we have no fear of the future. We thank you for your blessings, and we ask you to be with us throughout this week. We come in the name of Jesus. Amen.